different. Anyway, we're going to finish Gideon's life today. And if you would, turn to Judges chapter 8. Whenever you invest money, they have these little blurbs in before you buy any investment thing that says, past performance of this fund is no guarantee of future value, right? There's like that caveat telling you, well, if you lose money, it's not our fault, right? And what's true in the financial world seems to be, to me, even more true in our walk with God sometimes. Past performance isn't always a guarantee of future value. And as we look at the end of Gideon's life, and we got to remember that he was listed in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But as we look at this great man of God, we see some glitches at the end. That his past performance wasn't always a guarantee of future value. And one of the difficulties, I think, when we look at Gideon and I look at myself, is that our relationship with God is that it is so daily sometimes. I remember talking to Lois about this. I mean, sometimes it's just a daily grind. You know, some of us had a great week at work. Some of us had a lousy week. Sometimes you don't act or react the way you know you ought to, right? And I think one of the cool things about the scriptures is that God doesn't hide this stuff about great heroes of the faith. They're just like me. You know, it's not mythology. Gideon had glitches in his armor, just like me. And it really makes us focus on who God is and his faithfulness in not only Gideon's life, but in ours. Like somebody talked about, if you go to somebody's, you know, when you went to camp when you were a kid and you came back, or even it happens with adults when we have these great conferences and people get, you know, all fired up and, you know, you're going to, you know, walk with God from now on. And then Monday morning hits and your boss is in your face, or you drive on I-30, or you know, any of that. And all of a sudden that is gone, you know. And life becomes very daily. And I think we have lessons to learn from Gideon, and I'll get to that at the end. One of the commentaries I read by Morris, he said it this way: perhaps it is easier to honor God in some courageous action in the limelight of a national emergency than it is to honor him consistently in the ordinary everyday life, which requires a different kind of courage. That's what I think we find in Gideon's life. Let's look at it and read some verses. Let's look at Judges chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. Let me read it first. Verse 18 in chapter 8 says, "And then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?' And they said, 'They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise, kill them.' But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise up yourself and fall upon us, for as a man, so is his strength.' So Gideon arose and killed them and took the crescent ornaments which were on their camels' necks." So at the end, this is the kind of the end of the war. The Midianites are defeated. These two kings are standing before Gideon and his eldest son, and he said, apparently nobody's sure when they killed his brothers, but apparently these guys were known to have killed his brothers. And he said, "If you would have just let him live, I'm going to have to take vengeance on you." It's kind of interesting. when you look at the Middle East now, they're still in this whole vengeance thing. You know, now whether it was right or wrong, whether Gideon killed these guys or not, but the war was over. He was this was like the hero. Gideon conquered the Midianites. The kings were dead, and he was the hero. I mean, he was the courageous guy who led this army in the defeat of that they were outnumbered 450-1. This was, and I just think of Arnold Schwarzkopf when the first Gulf War. I mean, he was like a man's man, this big old dude, and they went into Iraq and conquered this army that everybody was afraid of, and everybody is like, he's the guy. Well, that's what Gideon was. He's the man. He did it, and we're going to follow him. And then look what they say to Gideon in verses 22 and 23. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's sons, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Again, this is kind of like half-truth. This is a half-truth. I mean, it looked like Gideon delivered him, but who really delivered him? I mean, if they were to stop and think about what just happened, they would go, no, you know, Gideon, that was an odd plan you had with the trumpets and the jars, and this wasn't like a real battle. God delivered us. But they looked at Gideon and they said, Gideon, you did it. You delivered us. So as we look at the end of Gideon's life, think of being him. You know, I mean, there's been every now and then there's a time when people like what I do. You know, I mean, I remember when we were in Connecticut on an internship, and we were driving. Remember that couple we were driving with? We went out to dinner or something, and they were sitting in the back. No, they were driving. We were sitting in the back of the car, and the lady goes, you're the best pastor I've ever had. And Diane and I, she started laughing. We started giggling in the back because it's like, man, I felt like saying I must be your only one. Because, but all of a sudden something wells up inside of you, go, yeah, I am pretty good, right? I mean, there's this whole ego thing that you've got to kind of fight. You know, this was, God did this. Gideon, not you. Think what you did. Trumpets and torches and 300 guys. This was God. But the people looked at him and said, Gideon, you delivered us. So Gideon gets it right. In verse 23, he says, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he fought that urge. It's like, wow, Gideon did it. He fought that urge. You know, when you guys go play soccer, and I know you all are probably going to leave early, and that's okay. But when you play soccer, and say you win, like, decisively, and you start thinking, remember, your God in a silly game like soccer. I mean, you know, I mean, it's a good game and you can learn a lot from sports, but what you ought to learn when you lose or when you win, who's really in charge? That's a commercial for the soccer guys. But he says, Gideon steps out and he says, no, it was God who delivered you. It's the Lord who shall rule over you. And then as you go on, you realize for Gideon, this was a lot easier said than done. Like most of our life and most of Christianity, it's way easier to talk a good story than to live it. It's way easier to talk a good one than it is to live it, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we can look pretty good on Sunday morning. And when it comes to the daily grind of living by faith, it can be a different story. Because look what, I have several things. There's a whole warning when this whole king thing, eventually, God does give Israel a king. But what he really wanted was Israel to realize it's a theocracy. You know, it's God as your king. You don't really need a man. They looked around all the nations around them, and they said, well, they have a king. And God in 2 Samuel explains to them what a king will eventually do. And it's not good. I mean, let me read some of the... It's in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 through... Oh, there's a bunch of little things. 7 through 22. It says in verse 7 of chapter 8 in 1 Samuel, "And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. All like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served others, so they are doing to you also." So they're going to Samuel, say, "Samuel, we need a king. Come on, you know, we want a king." So Samuel spoke, God says, "Now listen to them." So Samuel spoke to all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots among his horsemen. And they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties." And so he's saying he's going to take your kids and they're going to go to war. In verse 14, "And they will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyard and give them..." You want a king? This is what you're going to get. And that's what Israel eventually got. You know, when they wanted a king to rule over them instead of God. And eventually, when you read, we'll read on further, that when Gideon says, "No, the Lord will rule over you," in verse 27, I'm going to get back to that. I'll read the whole thing. There's this whole, if we think about this, and we think about jumping this to our day and age in the church, there was one of the church growth books I read said, the pastor has the power over a growing church. This is not my church. This is not, I am not the head. There are elders and there are, do we have deacons? Yes, I don't know. Probably in our constitution. This, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. We can never forget that. I don't care how big it is. I don't care if it's, you know, I read yesterday that Bill Hybels from Willow Creek is speaking at Lake Point today. It's like, whoa, let's go hear Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels ain't the head of the church. You know, and he's a gifted man, and that's a good thing. But I'm telling you, I think guys in that spot have to be real, real careful. Because it would have to be hard not to think you're the man when 25,000 people are coming to hear you every Sunday. And God warned him, and he warns us. What it says in, let me read Matthew. There's another quote in, or not in Matthew, in Mark, when he's talking about the church. And there's a... When you look around, if you go to a bookstore and you go in the books the leadership section, there's like thousands of books about leadership and how do you lead, everything from leading churches to leading corporations. And I think the church is just ought to be this odd thing because it's the Lord that leads the church, not us, not me. You don't want me to, number one. You know, I'm a little too goofy. We need to look at him as the leader of the church. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, "And calling them to himself, he said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. If that's what you're looking for in a pastor, you got the wrong guy. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. Why? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. That's the guy I want leading this church, not me. So there's this whole tendency of mankind to want this. And I know we need strong leaders, but in the church, we all need to understand who the real head of the church is. And that if you want to become a leader, you better serve. Become a servant of all. It's not, I don't get the corner office. You know, you don't get the window seat when you're a leader in the church. You're a servant of all. Anyway, and then let's look at the three things that Gideon started out good, and he says, no, the Lord's going to serve you guys. The Lord's going to be your king and not me. And then in verse 24 it says, yet Gideon said to them, the word yet is not a good word, you know, because now it starts to go south on Gideon. It says, yet Gideon said to them, I will request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And he said, and they said, we will surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring from their spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he had requested was 17,000 shekels, 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and pendants that... Crescent ornaments, apparently, you know, they still use... Islam still uses that. The crescent moon and the star. It's kind of amazing, 4,000 years later. So they threw all that on the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. And so Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot there with it there, so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Whoa. It didn't take long. I mean, and I got to give the guy a break, because if you were Gideon and you're standing there and they lay these garments down and they're like, Gideon, you're still the guy, and here's our earrings and there's this pile of gold, and you're like, wow, you know, this is now, I mean, do any of you ever, you don't have to raise your hand, has any of you ever thought of when you drive by the billboard and you see lottery, $720 million, and go, you know, I think about what I would do with $700 million. Well, whatever it is, it's not $700 million. But am I the only one that ever kind of thinks about what I might do and how noble I would be in giving away, you know, a million of that? I mean, you know, but that would be, it's a hard thing to resist. That's the problem with the lottery and gambling, I think, you know, because it makes you think. It makes me discontent, you know, because everybody in this room is basically rich, according to world standards. I had a roof over my head and clothes on my back and food to eat yesterday. We're all basically rich. Kids, even though you might not, you know, don't go around saying, well, the pastor said we're rich, so can I have an iPod? iPods don't declare that you're rich, okay? You have food and clothes and... But... Think of this, and then all of a sudden Gideon goes, oh, I'm going to make an ephod. You know what an ephod was? It was this breastplate that that priests wore. An Urim and a Thummim, however you pronounce it. There were these stones that were on the thing, and when they had a decision to make, they would kind of, it was like a casting lots. They would ask God what, and the stones would do something, and it would tell the priest what the will of God was. Well, by Gideon making this, he was going against the word of God. This was something the Levites did, not Gideon. And it wasn't supposed to be in Ophrah, it was supposed to be in Shiloh, in the temple. So all of a sudden, Gideon's, you know, God, Gideon, this was not a good thing. You know, that's not your job to be the priest. That's not your job to set up a... Because look what it says, it became a snare to them. I remember Gary Enrich one time said, you know, not many of us, and there's probably not a person in this room that has a St. Christopher statue in his car. Anybody? No. You know who St. Christopher is? In Chicago, they used to be him all the time. The Catholics would have a St. Christopher medal or statue in their car. He was like the saint of driving or whatever he was. I don't know. But he would protect your car when you're driving. And Gary said one time, I bet you not many of us have a statue in our house or in our car. But what about the image of God we have in our head? We need to have the, you know, it, apparently Gideon thought it was important that we have this other image. You know, sometimes the tough part about Christianity is I don't get to see God face to face. You know, sometimes I think, well, maybe a little statue, you know, that's what makes it easier for some people. They get to go to this little thing. We worship in spirit and in truth. I don't get to have a statue. I don't get to have an image. I don't get to have... And that's why I think God warned us not to have those things. Because we would all of a sudden start thinking this thing was important. St. Christopher was more important than the head of the church. And that's why he warned us against it. And it became a snare to not only the people, but to Gideon. Verse 28, it says, so Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And then now here's some more bad news. Then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and lived. Jerubbabel is Gideon. Remember, they changed his name. Went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons. Whoa, busy guy. Had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and his name, and he named him Abimelech. Several problems here. Gideon said, no, I'm not going to rule over you. But guess what he lived like? He lived like a king. The one commentary said, occasionally an ordinary Israelite might have more than one wife. I don't know how that all worked. I've never studied about how that, why God allowed it sometimes where there were, you know, they had several wives and Solomon had a harem. But large scale polygamy was only practiced by those who could afford it. So Gideon said, God is going to rule over you, but I'm going to have a harem. So he lived like a king, and he had 70 kids. His life started to go bad fast. He had a royal luxury. It says that he had a lot. There's a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I won't turn there, but it warns the kings of Israel about three things. One was don't gather many horses, because then you're going to trust your army and not trust God. So Gideon seemed to have that straight, because he saw what God did with 300 men defeating the Midianites. But then there were two other warnings. One was, don't gather many wives, because they're going to turn your heart from God. And the third was, don't gather a bunch of gold. Don't think that you want to be rich, because you'll stop trusting God. Another commercial. Every commercial that you watch on TV gets me to want more stuff so I can build a bigger house so that I can fit my stuff. You know, he fell into that trap. He gathered many wives. And, you know, look around at the world. You know, we don't, the world doesn't call it polygamy, but, you know, people have many wives. They just jump around, you know, just one at a time. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And the also on one of the stations yesterday, this guy was saying, and what would you do if I came in on a Sunday morning and I said, listen, I had a dream last night, that, and God said, you all need to give $1,000 seed money so that you will be blessed. God told me that yesterday. Todd went, what? You know, you better do that. You better do that. And but that's what this guy was saying. And it was this whole prosperity thing. Because if you give me, send this guy $1,000, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pray that you become a millionaire. Oh, and then and the guy was saying, and I'm going to be held accountable to God for this. And I'm like, listen to what the scripture says. You know, money could be, prosperity could be the worst thing to happen to me. And it, and I am rich. I mean, I just said that. I mean, in the world standard, I am rich. And Diane and I were talking about this, and yet how many of us are really content? You know, I need to work on being just content. You know, if they gave me a raise at work, would I take it? Yes. The question is, would I raise my lifestyle? I'm not going to answer that up here, but that's a question that I would have to ask. And then he had a royal title. You know what the word, his son, he named his son from his concubine? My father is king. That's what Abimelech stands for. My father is king. Guess what that would make Abimelech? The prince. The next in line. And next week, for commercial for next week, you'll find out what Abimelech does with that. So, I mean, when Gideon said, God's going to rule over you, he kind of let it slip. You know, and he led a royal lifestyle. He had a lot of money, and he accumulated a lot of gold. And he gave his son a bad name. You guys can go if you get. But here's three lessons that I think we learned from this. One is, don't compromise our view and our obedience to God's word. You know, I've studied a lot of scripture. I don't know all of it, you know, and I don't understand all of it. And there are tough verses. There are tough verses that convict my soul on it when I'm angry at work and I get mad at my kids. You know, and sometimes I want to throw those verses out because it would be easier for me. We gotta, if I throw them out, I could end up like Gideon. And I better make my, you know, what I say or what I do come in line with what I say. And, it, you know, it's a battle every day. I mean, I'm not, some days are really good and I feel like I'm really living by faith. And other days, you know, you're getting blasted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I remember there was a time when I first got saved and I really felt God was, you know, I mean, I was reading scripture and things were going great and I was kind of pointing around at people that were, you know, oh man, he should be doing this and he, you know, they are living bad. Be careful. when you think you're the only one standing. Because I got my legs knocked right out from under me. So I better not compromise. And the other thing I think, the other lesson we learned from Gideon is that the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint. You know, I'm not a runner. And I'm sure this happens in soccer. I mean, I remember when I played soccer one time in my fraternity, and it was like, I didn't know how to play. Like, you're supposed to stay in your position and just wait for the ball. So I'm running all over the place, and in about 5 minutes, I'm dead, wiped, off the field. And the Christian life is a lot like that. It's not a sprint. You don't lay it all on the line in one fell swoop and go to a conference and come back and say, man, I got it together. We got to pace ourselves. Gideon should have paced himself, taking it easy. Maybe took a little gold at a time and not all at one big fell swoop. And I think sometimes, I don't know if you feel this, but sometimes as Christians, we can come like really way too intense and not just enjoy our walk with God and make it be such a burden and God, I'm gonna, dedicate. Sometimes when I listen to Swindoll and he makes jokes and he's having fun and he says, it ought to be a little more whimsical. Maybe if we were, one of my life verses, it was my confirmation verse. When I was confirmed as a Lutheran, it's kind of ironic. It's in John chapter 11, I think. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full. Sometimes I think I ought to just enjoy my walk, not burn out for Jesus. Just enjoy it and love him and let him love on me. That's one song we sang where it said, just think of having him come up and put his arms around you and go, man, I love you. Even if you do act like Gideon sometimes, Jesus comes up and just says, man, you're my brother. And it's interesting in Hebrews, at the end of all of that, the heroes of the faith in which Gideon is mentioned, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. When you're running a race, I think it was in the Olympics one time, this guy was in a sprint, and he glanced over to look at where the other guy was. By him. And the guy lost the race. What Hebrews 12 says, you and I ought to fix our eyes on him. I shouldn't watch Chris or Steve or Steve. Or I ought not fix my eyes on anybody around me. How are you doing? How am I comparing? How's my spiritual life comparing to Steve's? God ain't gonna ask me how I did according to Steve. He wants me to, and young people, don't look around at how everybody else looks and what they're wearing and how, even in the Christian world, oh, they're so spiritual. Keep your eyes on him. On him. Because he will always love you. He will always accept you If you have put your trust in him, he will always accept you, no matter what you have done. Those are the lessons you and I need to learn from Gideon. You know, that it isn't about me and how faithful and strong and rich I am. I need to keep my eyes on him, not you guys.
Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you are way more faithful than we deserve, that you are more gracious than we deserve. And Father, you proved you loved us by sending your son for us. Father, I pray that you would help us throughout this week, when things do get tough, or when we do step out of line sometimes, that we keep our eyes on you, that we focus our attention on the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name I pray. Amen.